I'm going to give you a chance at the end of the night to, if you want to make any statements about resolutions or things that you would like to see happen to you and your family or to your church family in the course of the year 2020. You don't have to share anything, but we're going to make that time open so you can be thinking about that, if you'd like to contribute to that or not, and we'll see how that goes. But this is the time, this is the day, actually, mostly, that if people are going to make some kind of resolution, that they do it this evening or sometime today. And the problem with that is I think there's less and less of that going on all the time, because even the world has come to realize and understand that there is a marked futility in making unattainable, non-sustainable New Year's resolutions. They're really. Everybody has found that out in one way or the other. Nevertheless, I don't think there's anything wrong with a Christian coming to the end of a year and naturally wanting to have a better year than they had the year before, even if they had a good year the year before. And thinking about, praying about the possibilities of some positive outcomes as a result of perhaps starting off on the right foot or a different foot or something that'll make a difference in someone's life. Now, the book of Proverbs is what we want to look at tonight, so let's take our Bibles and turn there. We'll begin in chapter 8. I find that the wisdom literature is a great place to have these kind of evenings. Proverbs, as you probably already know, extols and presents a very good case for the subject of wisdom. And wisdom is something that a man cannot get enough of, contrary to popular opinion. Closely connected to wisdom is this matter of counsel. So one thing that I would think would be great for all of us, not that we're not already doing that, but maybe we can get better at it, including yours truly, is to find new ways to accumulate wisdom to myself, to ourselves, and then to distribute it if necessary, and have this give and take mentality about us. So I want to talk to you briefly tonight about a portrait of wise counsel. What will that look like? What does it mean when Solomon constantly, repeatedly talks about the importance of to whom we give an ear to? Really, really important. Because some of the greatest mistakes that are made in our lives are the result of being unduly influenced, even though we really know better. And so there's a matter of discipline involved. Anyway, when we get to chapter 8, and really it happens before then, but when we get to Proverbs chapter 8, we find out that wisdom is exalted really above almost anything else. It's exalted above time. It's exalted above space. Because it's presented as something that is the very delight of God. It's something that he takes a great interest in. Even before the creations of the heaven and the earth, this thing called wisdom existed. It existed, of course, and resided in the Trinity. And wisdom, of course, is personified. It actually is given a voice, and it talks. It expresses feelings. And it cries out to be heard. Notice in verse 14 of Proverbs 8, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. The two things can't be separated, really. If you have wisdom, then what's going to proceed from that foundational source is sound counsel. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. So counsel is mine, and consequently power is mine. Because of the fact that I have wisdom. So we have this portrait given to us in this verse 14, and it focuses on the great importance that God places on seeking and giving and, above all, being able to identify what good counsel actually is. We want to be the distributors of such, and we want to be very careful that we're taking in that very same thing. The interesting thing about counsel is if you go through a whole survey of every place that it appears and you come up with a biblical theology of the concept of counsel, you find that the passages as a whole that deal with counsel reveal that the kind of counsel that is sought in the book of Proverbs is not the kind that is problem-solving. God does not give counsel, for the most part, to solve problems. Almost all of the counsel in the book of Proverbs, at least, and I haven't done an exhaustive look at this, but at least in the book of Proverbs, I would say 95%, if you trace that word counsel and everything that is stated about it, it is preventative. It is not meant to fix a problem that already exists. So when we think of a person who is seeking counsel, we generally almost always assume that the reason why people will go to see a psychiatrist or a pastor or, you know, whoever they might trust to get counsel from, that a problem exists. Otherwise, they wouldn't be coming for counsel, you see. it's really eye-opening, if not sobering, to discover that God really has not a whole lot to say about that. About this business of problem solving. That's not the perspective of Solomon. Proverbs presents counsel as something that's designed to bring a good plan, or good plans, plural, to their successful completion. How to get from point A to point B and be successful at doing it. And then from still another standpoint, Proverbs introduces to people that have plans, it talks about people that have plans. It's not talking about people that have problems. And again, that's kind of not the way we generally look at it, you know. So essentially, if we're looking at the book of Proverbs, we're encouraged to get counsel before we fall into trouble, okay? Not after we're already in trouble. So to many, counseling is considered to be the domain of those that are professionally trained, and they alone have the ability to counsel people. Now, I guess maybe there's a place for that, you know, to get some kind of professional help of some kind. But the counseling in the Bible, again, is way, way broader than that. Way broader than that. In Scripture, counsel is the formal, or really more often, the informal communication of truth that instructs and sometimes corrects and does it effectively, you see. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 11, you have a picture of what ought to go on in a typical household. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18. I'll just read the verse to you. And this should be familiar to you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and to your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So, truth is passed along in the everyday stuff of life. It's done by talking, okay, through productive conversation that is meaningful. And in all of the various conditions of life, if you look at what's stated there, sitting, right, walking, lying down, rising up, everything that's done in your life is done in one of those four positions. So that's another way, by using that kind of terminology, that's another way of saying, no matter where you are or what you're doing, all right, this ought to be true about you. Truth should be part and parcel of the everyday conversation that we should all be very much at home with. Okay, so what I want to do in the time we have left is give us 8 facts from the book of Proverbs regarding wise counsel, okay? Because we want to become better counselors in 2020, and I want to make sure that I'm taking in the best information that I can possibly take in for myself so that I can grow. All right, number one, wise counsel is sought by wise men. Wise counsel is sought by wise men. If you skip over down to chapter 1, and you'll notice verse 5, it says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." All right, this is done by people that already have wisdom. Wise counsels is actually one word in the Hebrew. Very, very interesting word. And it's connected, in the core of its etymology is the word sailor, S-A-I-L-O-R. And it literally means steerings. Okay, steerings. So the wise man is one who seeks out proper direction, steerings. Right? The verse also teaches that a wise man never really totally arrives. Okay? He's always seeking more wisdom. Right? So the sign of wisdom is that a wise man seeks it continually, okay? Because there's always more to learn. No one has arrived. Even the pastor has not arrived. All right? Wise counsel is sought by wise men. Secondly, wise counsel can be forfeited in two ways. Okay? Actively, first passively, and then actively. All right? If you're still in chapter 1, look at verse 25, and it tells us there, he says, "But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." Now, you can't see it in your translation, but the verbiage there is passive. And that becomes very important, all right? And the idea then is not so much of the shunning of counsel as it is simply, I mean, here it is. It was there for the taking, but I just drifted by it. I just... It could have helped me out, but I just went right by it, okay? So the pictures of someone who is so involved in all that the world has to offer, so involved in the pursuits of life, that he's got no use or no time to dedicate to finding out what might God think about this, you know, well, what might be a better course, you see? So it can be neglected wisdom, passively. Secondly, wise counsel can be forfeited by actively rejecting it, by actively rejecting it. And that's found in verse 30, which almost sounds like verse 25, except that the tenses of the verbs are different. All right? "No, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof." Okay? And there I just say, I'm actively, aggressively, I'm doing the action, thumbs down on this. I'm doing my thing. All right? So wise counsel, first of all, sought by wise men. Wise men seek wise counsel. Secondly, wise counsel can be rejected in one of two ways. First of all, by just neglecting it. Secondly, by actively, aggressively rejecting it. Thirdly, according to Solomonic wisdom, wise counsel is a major, major, major key to success in anything that you do in life. Notice, again, back in chapter 8 and verse 14. You already looked at the passage, but again, it says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." Now, that word strength means a power or an ability to achieve, to actually get something done, all right, to succeed. So in the book of Proverbs, the success of any plan, or plans plural, is always usually linked to sound counsel and to wisdom. The man that wins is a man that plans well. He doesn't just, you know, kind of wing it. He has a plan, and he sticks to the plan. And he's never ashamed to borrow someone's brain, you see. It's always amazed me that, you know, guys won't ask for directions on the road. Are you crazy? And this is before, you know, GPSs and stuff. I'm willing to ask for direction anytime. In fact, I'll ask anybody anything if I think that I can trust them. I want to consult anybody that I think, and I'm convinced, has an expertise in a matter that I don't have. I'm totally willing to admit that there's many, many, many people that can teach me many, many, many things. And I'm a fool if I just pass by that. A fool. Fourthly, wise counsel is worthy to be aggressively pursued. Pursued. Now, you have this one truth that's stated in a cluster of Proverbs. And it says something to the effect that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. All right, you have that statement made in chapter 11, verse 14, 15:22, 24:6, many other places. Now, I think it's very critical to see that concept in a very precise and proper perspective in the way it's meant to be. Because if we don't, we can fall into what I feel is a disastrous error of I run here for counsel, I run there for counsel. I have no plan even in what I'm getting my information from, and I wind up ending up with nothing except a pooled ignorance, you know. I wind up with a consensus of every Tom, Dick, and Harry's opinion, and all of it will be at odds with what God has already said about the subject. And that's the one thing I don't want. This is where everybody out in the world is making their mistake. That they'll be quick to accept some human opinion about a thing, irrespective of what God has already said about the issue. This happens not especially, but even in churches, with people that claim to know and love the Lord, and actually do know and love the Lord. And it could happen to any one of us. Suppose, for example, that our abundance of counselors that lead supposedly to safety, suppose every one of them is a fool of one type or another. Remember, there's five fools in Proverbs. I'm not going to rehearse them with you, but there's five different kinds of fools in Proverbs. And one of these guys is the guy that is forever expressing his opinion. He just has to get his two cents in. That's all he cares about. In chapter 15 and verse 2, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Is that the right verse? Oh, I'm on the wrong one. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Very expressive, isn't it? The mouth of a fool spouts folly. Just spouts folly. Maybe you've known some people like that. And chapter 18, verse 2 tells us that a fool delights, essentially, I'm paraphrasing it, but his only delight is to reveal his own mind. That's really all he cares about, revealing his own mind. So the key here, I think, lies in having the wisdom to know whose counsel is correct. Who should I and should I not listen to? I'm making observations about that. The first criteria for making a judgment, you can go all the way back to Genesis 3, right? Verse 17, God's down there now with them. They've been had. The guilty pair has been had. And God says, because you listened to the voice of your wife, because you ate of the tree, the specific one that I commanded you not to do, I said, I made myself very clear, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of this tree. Okay. Now, let me be very careful. Let me back up a second. Adam is not being reprimanded by God here because he took counsel from his wife. Okay. It's often portrayed that way. That is not true. In fact, the husband that does not take counsel from his wife is a fool, an absolute fool. In fact, anybody that won't listen to anybody else's opinion is a fool. Okay, that's not what's being said here. He's being reprimanded for listening to Eve, even though he knew that what she said was completely contrary to what he said. That's what that's what Adam is being reprimanded for, not because he went to a woman for her opinion. Okay. We are never, as believers, to consider any kind of counsel that doesn't harmonize with what we already know from Scripture, especially stuff that just absolutely is a total contradiction to what we already know. That's a recipe for disaster. It's almost suicide to do something like that. A Christian should never assign great importance to something that he knows is going to get him in trouble. You don't do that. You assign great importance to careful selection, to those whose advice that you know is going to be on the same page with the Lord. You have to carefully consider where you're getting your information from. And not only that, but we ought to develop that kind of ability to distinguish between mere advice that obviously comes from the pool of human viewpoint, which most advice does come from, and the absolute truth of Scripture. I think it's worth noting that chapter 20 and verse 18 is addressed to a king there. And I'm going out on a limb and making that statement. I can't totally prove it, but I think I'm right. Chapter 20, verse 18, is being addressed to the leadership of Israel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice, make war. In other words, you make your plans by proper consultation. Even a king does this. Okay? And you make war in a war cabinet. You don't just go out and do something on your own. So the one being addressed is the one who makes war. And so I'm guessing it must be the king, or at least some high-ranking military counterpart in leadership. So therein lies the lesson. The king, if he's a fool, he'll say, "I'm the king. I'm the king. I'm the leader. Kings and leaders do not need to consult anyone because I'm the king." There's a lot of this in so-called fundamentalism. Yep. I'm the king. Right. Now, he could say that because he is the king, but that would be awfully stupid. Yes, sir. That would be unbelievably dumb. Wise leadership consults other wise leadership. And, if it's mature, it will never feel threatened because it accepted the advice of someone else, especially not when the advice is pretty good. I mean, pretty appropriate, you know. And, of course, it's possible to listen to too much advice, and then, of course, you wind up with a spinning head and too much confusion. But, again, the importance of a wise choice to who we're giving ear to becomes vital. Think of all the messed up lives out there. How did that happen? Well, because they have sin nature. So theologically, we understand that. Another thing you can pin it on is they were too stupid to listen to good advice. And they gravitated toward the wrong people and listened to the wrong things. And the result was evident for everyone to see. A final word about people that we choose to listen to, I think is appropriate. We need to be careful that we don't limit our quest for counsel only to our closest friends. You have to be very, very careful of that. Because what's more important than someone being your close friend, and hopefully the two things actually match, but what's more important than your close friend is what God says about a matter. And if God is, and if your friend is not saying what God says about the matter, then you're not getting good counsel. I don't care if it's your best friend or not. You see? Or because someone's nice, or they have a bleeding heart and they're concerned, you see. Another factor in your choice of whose advice you listen to pertains to age. As a general rule, now this is not universally all the time 100% foolproof, but as a general rule, if you have a choice, you should listen to the older person simply because they have more experience. They've been around the block a few times and you haven't. And you're a fool, even if you hate the person, which hopefully is not the case. They still have more experience than you do in a matter. And you would be wise to listen to what they might have to say. Choose to listen to people that have years of maturity, especially in the Word of God. All right, so eight facts about wise counsel. One, wise counsel sought by wise men. Two, wise counsel is forfeited in two ways, neglect and active abuse. Thirdly, wise counsel is inevitably one of the major keys to success in anything. Fourthly, wise counsel is worthy to be pursued. It ought to be pursued on a regular basis. Now, number five, wise counsel depends on our ability and on a man's willingness to actually listen, to actually listen. Chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now, what is implied there, if not stated directly, is that listening requires something. It requires a lot of effort and some practice. People say, you know, I never thought of that. Well, it does. It really does. And we have no idea how really important it is to be a good listener, especially in church. What does James say about that matter? Anybody know? James says a man ought to be quick to hear and slow to open their mouth. All right, it's very, very important. For many, many people, they are quick to speak and very slow to listen. They put the cart before the horse on that one, and the result is usually not good for them. At the very least, I mean, you get off easy if you're just made a fool out of, but that's generally not the way it works. Intake should always exceed outflow. Always. And, you know, you're as sick as I am of the cliches that we all know. You know, God gave us two ears and one mouth. Yeah, amen, yeah. But it's true. I mean, the proportion should at least be heeded. You reflect that proportion, and yet we're so occupied sometimes with having our opinions heard that we really wind up, we never really hear what the other guy is saying. And, not only is that critical in a marriage and in a family, amongst parents and children, it's critical in churches and in every other walk of life. Proverbs 20 and verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Right. Now, what is that saying? Well, I'll tell you what it's not saying. It's not saying that everybody in the world has got this deep fountain, this deep, giant reservoir of wisdom just waiting to be tapped. Okay? That's not what it's saying. All right? It's saying that a wise man will be able to listen in such a way that he put enough effort in it to be able to not look for trouble, but to be able to read between the lines and actually take into consideration the attitude of what is being said also. I listen for intentions that even go beyond words. A wise man will always provide the kind of situation in which another person can very easily and very freely express himself without fear of repercussion. I can let my deepest thought out and not have to worry about what you're going to think of me, you see. And listening is much more than just hearing noise, all right? It's much more than even being able to make sense out of the pronunciation of sounds. Listening is much, much, much more than that. A good listening ear is able to analyze a thing and see it for what it is, okay? It's able to read between the lines and not invent new information. It's able to actually grasp everything that's being said because I'm putting the effort in to do that. This is an important thing for everybody to do in church. to actually discipline yourself to be as good a listener as you can. Not so that you can critique the pastor and rake him over the coals, although you should do that if he's preaching heresy, absolutely. But you'd never know if you weren't listening. Many a family has very poor communication skills because nobody really listens to what anybody else is saying. Now, there's ranks of authority in the family, I understand that, just like there is in the church. I understand that too, and so do you. But we just need to be better listeners. Listening is a critically important skill, and believe it or not, it's way, way more important than talking. Way more important. That's why there should be very, very, very few people that want to be teachers in a church. Because they absolutely are going to get the higher danger of judgment. Sixthly, the advice of men might stand in contradiction to God's word and will. And I need to be aware of that. I don't just need to accept every single thing that comes down the pike. Chapter 19, verse 21. It says in 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So you have a contrast being made there in 19:21, right? What is the contrast between? Man has a plan, and so does God. Okay? And those things sometimes butt heads. They're contrasted to each other. And what's being underscored is the utter futility of resisting the plan of God. You can't win. You think you're going to get away with something. You cannot win. Chapter 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. In other words, whatever counsel that comes out of a man's mouth or that is perceived by his activities is an absolute dire contradistinction to what God has said about a thing, that counsel that came from that guy is doomed. Absolutely doomed. And you're doomed if you listen to it. And this happens all the time. Number seven, wise counsel is something that is to be treasured. Treasured. Somebody, you guys got gifts that just a week ago, right? And maybe you got something that you really treasured. God says the thing you ought to treasure more than anything else is when somebody lays wisdom on your lap and now you can use that for life to the glory of God. That ought to be treasured more than anything that you can possibly think of or imagine. And that means anything. Anything. Chapter 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Amen, girls. I'm addicted to these aftershaves with menthol in them. You know, I really am. My wife knows that I am. I mean, it has to have menthol in it. I love this new stuff by Canon Company. It makes your face like freeze. You know, it's kind of addictive. I love it. You know. And I know you girls, you love your lotions and potions and perfumes, and I know you do. And don't say you don't, because you do. But, those things make the heart of a man glad or a woman glad. But so is a man's counsel that's sweet to his friend. Sweet. It's like you handed them $1 million, dug them out of the hole of their life. Their life was over until you bailed them out. That's how you should treasure wise counsel. And so we're reminded, when good counsel is received, it is to be revered. Right? I'm talking about counsel that affirms the will of God, which really, if you think about it, is one of the rarest treasures on earth. This is one of the few places in Kitsap County where you could ever hear such a thing. You realize that? I mean, how many people are walking around of the thousands, the tens of thousands walking around this county, how many people are espousing on a regular basis the mind of God to other people? It's a rare thing. There's a lot of them in this room right now. And there's not many, many others. I'm sorry, there's not. Define that, and then the plethora of human viewpoint, we're making the case. Very scarce is the man that is able to enunciate with clarity and precision something that's actually in harmony with the expressed will of God. That's a rare thing in the earth. Rare. Especially out here in the West Coast of America. Believe me, it is. They say that Washington is the least church state in America. It's been proven. I'm not talking about real churches. I'm talking about any kind of anything. This is the most pagan state in America. It's more pagan than Alaska. A lot more. It's more pagan than anything. Even Maine has more churches than Washington. So the chances of anybody hearing anything from the mind of God or that is a reflection of that is poor. And when you do, you should rejoice and treasure it as though you struck gold and became a 49er. That's what God says. That's what that verse says. It should be like, well, Eureka. What a valued thing that was. All right? And then finally, good counsel does carry great, great benefits. Great benefits. Chapter 12, last verse. Chapter 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12, 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So what that tells me, first of all, and this is what you already know, because you found that out experientially if you didn't know it biblically, words have phenomenally tremendous power. Very, very powerful thing. Arguably the most powerful thing there is. They can injure you the same way as if one of us had a dagger and shoved it right through our heart. You know? Imagine taking a knife and plunging it right through your arm. I mean, just right clear through. Might that cause some pain and damage? Yes. The answer is yes. But words can cause not only that kind of harm, but the contradistinction of that, they can cause that kind, they can bring that same level of health and healing. They can do both. Chapter 12, verse 25 says, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. Doesn't it do that? In other words, when you are sad and depressed and something is weighing you down, it actually affects you physiologically. You don't realize it, but you're actually bending over. Even the muscles in your face begin to sag, right? That's what heaviness does to you. But a good word maketh it glad. So not only can good counsel heal, there's healing properties in it, but it also helps me to plan correctly, right? 15:22. I said that was the last verse. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. All right, here's a guy with a plan. He's got a good plan, okay? But he never consults with anybody else that could actually help him make the plan successful. Right? You see the difference? I got a plan, but I'm missing a piece, but I'm too proud to consult this other guy to help me make the plan work. You're like the Cleveland Browns, you know. Cleveland Browns, I know, you're not football fans, I know, but Cleveland Browns had one superstar after they had Odell Beckham Jr. They got Jarvis Landry. They've got the number one draft pick from 2 years ago. They've got Baker Mayfield. They got all these superstars. They won a grand total of 6 games this year because they could not get their act together. And that's what happens as a result of wisdom. No wisdom, no plan to make a thing succeed. So I neglect that. That means I'm on my own, only to experience the complete frustration and disappointment that goes with a total collapse and failure. Okay, so 8 things about sound counsel, wise counsel. Counsel is part and parcel of wisdom. So let's endeavor, among other things, as we approach 3 hours, 4 hours from 2020, that we're not going to allow ourselves, as mature believers as we are, to be destroyed by counsel that we knew better to listen to. Amen. Happens all the time, friends. And don't anybody here say it can't happen to me, because it can. And I'm looking at some pretty mature people here. It could happen to me. So if I cave to my sin nature, that's one thing. If I actually listened to some fool that I knew better, was contradicting God, and I actually was influenced by that, shame on me. Shame on me. So, wise counsel. I want to be a distributor of it and bless people's souls while I buy it. And I want to make sure that I don't lose, or that I continue to gain the capacity to discern what's right and what's wrong. It's absolutely critical. And in the 55-year history of this church, there have been a lot of people that have gone both ways. Okay, so I'm not just talking in abstract concepts. The history of this church proves both things. And you know what I'm talking about. This is critically, critically important stuff. And I'll bet some of those things that happened, you would have told those people, you're going to listen to bad counsel and really screw up. They would have laughed at you until it's too late. So let's not let that happen to us. And let's positively be sources and fountains of good things that can help people on their way to glorifying God with their life. Okay? All right. Anybody want to say anything about some thought you might have for 2020? Could be anything. Yeah, I hear you, man. It's a little bit tough to say something now, especially after we've been schooled about wise counsel, right? What if I say something wrong? Amen. That's wonderful. I appreciate you telling us that. Amen. I have a saved brother. He's the youngest in our family. There's five. I'm the oldest of five. My youngest brother is definitely saved. He's not doing everything right, but he's definitely saved. And that's something. If I say he's saved, he's saved. And he and I have been working on my dad for years. I mean, years and years and years and years and years. And recently we've had opportunity to tag team on him. And the short of the story is dad's now been in church 4 weeks in a row. And I didn't even know it. I thought he might go. I spoke with him today. This coming Sunday will be his fifth week in a row in a good church, in a real church. So that's wonderful. I admit, I really didn't believe it would ever happen. I don't know if he's saved or not, but there's a change in him. His whole demeanor has changed. So I don't know. I guess we shouldn't be surprised. I've asked you for prayers for my dad for a long time now.